Well, good morning to everyone here. It's good to be actually back at church. I was back last Sunday, but we had somebody, the Wanda Chorus here, and they were pretty amazing. I was wondering, like, okay, how do I follow up after that? This is going to be pretty boring now that you have to have me come up here and talk. So, but no, we had a really good trip. I could definitely kind of energized to be back at church now, and that one song there was talking about galaxies. That I always get the chills whenever I sing that song about how beautiful you are, because it just gives you this feeling that, you know, we really don't sometimes like just sit and contemplate how beautiful God is and what he's done for us. And when we were coming back from Alberta, we left kind of in the afternoon, evening, and I was like, you know what, I'm going to take a little different route back we're going down to Indiana, but back home. And we were kind of, if you've ever been out in Montana, it's kind of flat and open, and I found out my minivan, about at 90, it starts to shake pretty bad, because they have, you know, speed limits about 85 out there, so it's a little shaky. But I was like, I'm going to do a change of scenery and come back down through, like, southern Montana into Wyoming, and I was like, oh, different scenery. Well, as I was driving, it got dark, and so my scenery changed from no scenery to pitch blackness, and we're driving through the Cheyenne Indian Reservation. And it is pitch black. I mean, there is not a light. The only lights that were out there were my headlights. And you looked out the window and you looked at the stars and it just blew your mind. And so what I was thinking, you know, I was going to see this beautiful scenery of, you know, kind of see the mountains and the foothills and stuff. But God changed it around and I seen the beautiful scenery of the stars and just these galaxies that are out there. And it just gave me this new appreciation for who God is and how beautiful he actually is. So thought I'd share that with you. So we're in Romans. Once again, thank you, you know, visitors and everybody for being here. We invite you to join in. And Aiden, you did a great job here teaching Sunday school this morning. Fit in really well with the lesson talking about Rahab. And for those of you, if you don't show up for Sunday school, I encourage you to do that. You know, just discussing some of these stories in the Bible, you can kind of, somebody will say something, you're like, okay, I never thought of it that way before. Or I just, you know, I had some of those aha moments, you know, that we were talking about the story of Rahab and, you know, the fact that, you know, she kind of lied when she was talking to her, you know, the people in the government there about what happened to the spies. You know, why did she do that? How does God look at that? And the story of Rahab is amazing because it just shows this transformational life of how God takes someone initially from one place and how they end up later that, you know, she was one of the, in the lineage of Jesus. And just a fascinating story there. And so we're going to actually talk about that a little bit today in the message. So we're in Romans, and thanks, Steve, for doing Romans 11. You know, blessings to you for that. I was glad I didn't have to do that one. So I get Romans 12, and we're going to do Romans 12, 1 and 2. And I remember this passage from when I was a kid in Christian day school. We had to memorize Romans 12. And I remember, I'm pretty sure I stayed in some recesses because I didn't have it all memorized. I'm almost positive because it jumped out to me. You know, I was reading the I appeal to you, or, you know, we had the good old King James because that's the only thing that was allowed in our school. I don't know, maybe it was other things, but that's what we memorized. And so it's I beseech you, therefore, brethren. I always like that word beseech because it just gives you this little extra, you know, I'm really trying to appeal to you. So Romans 12, we're going to read 1 and 2, and we're going to hang out there, and we're going to kind of go through the two verses and talk about those, and I'm going to title my message, A Living Sacrifice. And until I started studying this, I didn't realize how ironic living sacrifice, those two words actually are, if you really think about them. A lot of times when something sacrificed, it dies, but we'll get into that. So Romans 12, 1 and 2, I'm going to read out of the ESV, and we'll go from there. So, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray. Dear God, I just want to bless the reading of your word here. help us as we dig into this to understand and get to know you better. Help the words that you have given to us in Romans that Paul wrote down here, help them to transform our lives. Help them to give us a deeper appreciation for you. And just help me as I lay out this message, dear God. Give me words to speak. Take away fear of man. Take away, bind Satan. Don't let him have any power here. Just bless this people in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we start out here. Paul starts out this chapter with this appeal. Like I said before, he's saying, I appeal to you, therefore, or I beseech you, or I'm begging you. He's like, I want you to get this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. And the word therefore is an interesting word. Paul has used this repeatedly in Romans. If you go back to Romans 2, he says, therefore you have no excuse. Romans 5 says, therefore we have been justified by faith. Romans 8 says, therefore there is no condemnation. And when you see this word therefore, it means that it's built. There's things that have happened. There's doctrine. There's verses that have been built up. And because of those, now we do this. And Paul really wanted to hammer this home. And so he says, therefore, and he says, brothers, but I'm going to, ladies, you don't get a pass on this because I looked it up in the Greek, and this brothers here is not really gender specific. It actually means brothers and sisters. It's the same Greek word, I think, that's in Romans 1:13. And there it says brothers and sisters as well. So this is everybody. It's brethren. It's brothers and sisters here. Everybody, Paul wants to make sure that we understand this. He says, I want to appeal to your will because the will is how God has given us a choice whether or not we should serve him. And he says, I want to appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And so we look at this here, and Paul has built off an incredible doctrine in Romans 1 through 11. He has built up this whole letter that he wrote to the Romans, and he wants us to understand that this is a life-changing concept that we're going to have to start to apply to our lives. And some of the things that Rome, that he had talked about is, he talked about the wrath of God for sinners. We read about that in Romans chapter 2, that no one escapes because we're all guilty. Even the most moralistic person, the person that does everything correct, he's still guilty of sin. Even to the most vile sinner, there's no way to escape except through faith in God and Jesus Christ. We understand that it's a free gift, that we have to accept it, and that we are slaves now to righteousness instead of slaves to sin. Paul really brought that out in chapter 8. Now that we live in the Spirit, we should also walk in it. And then in chapter 11, he goes on to describe the sovereignty of God in the view of Israel. So this therefore is put in there to direct our attention, since we've built on all this stuff. Now what do we do? What is our response? Because we've read through this, we understand what salvation looks like, we understand that it's a free gift, we understand that we need to accept it, therefore what do we do? So Paul points out here as he says, therefore by the mercies of God, because this all here, all these verses, all these chapters leading up to this is basically just understanding God's amazing mercy to us. The fact we sang the song here, thank you for the cross. We're actually thanking God for what he did for us. That's one of his mercies. And as we look at that, we see that Paul is begging us to turn to a certain lifestyle. He's begging us to say, you know what? Since you've done this, now I want you to do that. And we look at that and we say, okay, so what is he wanting us to do? God commanded and makes it possible for us. Now, up until this point, Paul, when he's talking to the Romans here, is probably a mix of Jewish and pagan or Greek people. And so they all understood what the word sacrifice was. Sacrifice was kind of a common thing back there. And in fact, there's kind of two different avenues of what sacrifice could be. So if you were a pagan or a heathen, a lot of times what a sacrifice was, you would do this in hopes of appeasing some spirit or some god. Jewish sacrifice was a little bit different, like the atonement sacrifice. That would have been trying to cover up, you would kill an animal, sacrifice it in hopes, it actually was for covering up sin that you had done. And it kind of gave you that stark contrast of you killed an animal, death had to occur in order that your sin was covered. And it had to do, as a repeated thing that had to be done over and over again. But this here looks a little bit different. Paul kind of took this here and he changed it up. He didn't say, I don't want you to do an animal sacrifice. He said, I want you, because of the mercies that were shown to you, because what God did for you, I want you to be a sacrifice. So he goes, therefore, since God had all these mercies, now I want you to present your body as a living sacrifice. As a Christian, once we realize what Christ did for us, how can we respond any differently? We really can't. We look at this and we say, you know what, we can't really respond any differently. We are compelled, we are driven to actually change the way we look. And so Paul bringing out this whole living sacrifice, it's a very new concept. Instead of the ritualistic sacrifice, it's a new thing. So if you ever get a chance sometime, and I could really go into this a lot, but the Bible Project does, you can Google this, the Bible Project does a thing on sacrifices, and just kind of like how the Jewish people took them and what the whole process was behind this and how involved it was. And it was a tremendous amount of thing that they had to practice over and over again, because there was, you know, it was not only for sin, there was thanksgiving, there's all these different sacrifices that they had. And so when Paul was writing this, I think he was like bringing out his like, I want you to take it a step further. I don't want you to bring something as a sacrifice. I want you to be the actual sacrifice. And that was a concept that's just kind of a little bit mind-blowing. Because instead of, you know, I'm bringing an offering to it, now I am the offering. And a lot of times in pagan sacrifice, it was to appease something. Maybe it was to ask for rain, or there's a volcano in Nicaragua called the Masaya volcano. And what they would do is whenever there was something bad happened, if there was an earthquake or there was some trouble in the land, what they would do is they would say, you know what, the gods are angry, the volcanic god is angry, let's sacrifice something to him. And so they would actually take children, throw them into the volcano in hopes of appeasing God or a spirit. And so that's kind of the version a lot of times that people use with sacrifice. And the Jewish atonement sacrifice was different because it was death had to occur to cover the sin. Paul's wording here is completely different. For one thing is he uses the word living. It is living because it's actually brought alive to the altar. Historically, what would happen is you would kill the animal in a separate spot, let its blood flow out, bring it up to the altar, and then sacrifice or burn it. Paul's using a little bit different wording here because he says, I want you to present your body as a living sacrifice. It is living because it stays alive once it's on the altar as well. There's no death that actually happens. And instead of offering something as a sacrifice, we are the sacrifice. And I'm going to say this as well because it kind of, this while I was trying to process this whole living sacrifice, what it looks like, I think the problem today that we have with a living sacrifice where we present our bodies or we present ourselves is this. As a living sacrifice, we'd like to jump off the altar. I think we're pretty okay a lot of times standing beside the altar and looking at someone else go through things. I mean, that's a little bit the way I am. You know, when I see someone else going through something, you know, I'm like, okay, you know, I can pray for them or something. But when I'm actually on that altar and I'm presenting my body, it's a whole different story. And it's easy for me to jump off and say, you know what, let somebody else handle the tough stuff. Let somebody else handle the things that are going a little bit sideways. The body is a wonderful servant, but it is a terrible master. And having it on God's altar keeps the body where it should be. It keeps us actually where we should be when we keep our body as a living sacrifice on God's altar. So we look at what Paul said here, and he said, you know what, as you look at the mercies of God, we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable God, which is your spiritual worship, or I think the King James says, which is your reasonable service. That just seems reasonable to do that. If God did this for you, if you presented all these mercies, presenting your body is just a reasonable response to that. That's just something that just should happen. In the past couple months, we've had some Christian influencers that have made public statements about turning away from the faith. A lot of you have probably heard of Joshua Harris or what's the guy's name? Marty Sampson with Hillsong. He's like, hey, you know, I'm not sure really where I'm at with my faith. And he wrote a bunch of songs, you know, about faith and about God. And you kind of start to look at that. And as I studied this message, I wrestled with the idea of how it would look to turn away from the truth. And as a human, I struggle sometimes with doubt. I struggle sometimes with, you know, I'm reading the Bible and I'm like, well, why doesn't this make sense to me? Or I'm going through something in my life and I don't understand why it's happening. And we struggle with that, and I think that's part of being a human. That's part of having that living sacrifice, being on that altar. But then I realize that there's an all-powerful God in heaven that does love me, does care about me. And looking around, I think it talks about in Romans, it says, you just have to look at nature itself and it tells you that there's a God out there. And that he does take care and he does love you. And I think the problem is when we start to have people that we've looked up to that have left the faith or that have started to question their faith in a public setting, what we have to start to do as Christians, because I think we're responsible for how we process our faith, you know, how we understand that. And we have to stop putting our faith in people. I think that is where we start at. You know, you just anytime you put your faith in somebody else, you know, if I'm putting my faith in a megachurch pastor, or, you know, if I put my faith in Steve, or if you guys are put your faith in the pastors here or your small group leader, you're probably going to be disappointed. Especially if you put it in me, you're really going to be disappointed. I can tell you that right now. Because I'm just as human as anybody. And I'm going to mess up. And we have stopped, I think, putting as much of our faith in God. And also the lack of understanding of the mercies of God, I think, is another thing that's created this doubt when it comes to faith. We don't sit down and we don't process the words that Paul has written here in Romans and says, you know, do you realize what God did for you? Have you realized that he sacrificed his son? And you take that and you said, you know what, I'm compelled. You know, that's where he says, I beseech you, I'm begging you, understand what God did for you. We don't present our bodies as a sacrifice to God. We're content watching someone else crawl up on that altar. So I hope you're still tracking with me here, that we have God's mercies, our response to it becomes a living sacrifice. So what does that look like today? And Paul's really famous for doing this, because what he does is he tells us right in the next verse, you know, we're kind of struggling here, we're looking at this, okay, so what does it actually mean to have my body as a living sacrifice? I mean, those words are words that I don't actually use sacrifice a whole lot in just my regular speech. What does that actually look like? And so then he jumps into verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, which is good and acceptable and perfect. So growing up, we've heard probably a lot of sermons on Romans 12 too. And as I was studying and reading this over and over again, you know, and Romans 12 too has kind of become this banner verse of like, hey, it's the us versus them verse. You know, it's the, we are the, not like the world, we're conformed to it. And a lot of times we build maybe our theology, I think there's like the non-conformity doctrine, where we've built that off of do not be conformed to this world, and we look at it kind of like a period instead of there's a comma there, and it keeps going. You know, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And so there's more about this doctrine than just looking a certain way or just living a simple lifestyle, because that's really what nonconformity doctrine is. I think we should actually call it the transformational doctrine, because really the root of it is a changed mind, which in turn changes our life, which in turn changes what we look like and how we act and how we talk and how we feel. So how do you combat an evil culture? And Paul brings it out really simply here. It says, by the renewal of your mind. You have to change your mind. One thing that makes Christians different than other people is they think differently. Christians think different. They're not going to have the same thought patterns. They're not going to have the same things. And it doesn't happen overnight. You know, we look at the story of Rahab. You know, she started out, you know, hey, I think she was a little scared at first, you know, what was all going on in her life. There's a lot of things happening, and she wanted to rescue her family, but there was a progression there. Things happened to her. And I love reading the Old Testament. I've been reading the story of Moses. And if you read the story of Moses, it's a great story. Let's do a little audience interaction here. Just shout out, you can just say out, if you do a word association, if you hear the word Moses, what's a descriptive word that you think of when you think of Moses? Okay, so if I'm going to say Moses, first word that comes to your mind? Leader. Red Sea. Meekness. Yep. Burning bush. Humility. I'm gonna mess with you here a little bit. It blew my mind because I didn't really understand. I hadn't thought of this before, but do you know that Moses was a murderer? He was a killer. And it was premeditated murder. Like, there was no fudging this, and there was no, remember in the story it says he was out, and he went into, I think, where the Israelites were, and he noticed that there was an Egyptian beating up two of his fellow Israelites, and it said he looked this way, he looked that way, nobody was looking, and he killed the guy. I mean, there is no, you know, it wasn't accidental. You know, he didn't trip and like, oh, I hurt the guy, and he died. And then it says he dug a hole in the sand and buried him. Why don't we associate Moses then with a murderer? Like, that's a big deal. Why don't we say, you know, Moses the murderer? We call Rahab the harlot. You know? And I don't know if I totally have the answer for this, but I think what it is, it's a transformed life. What happens is what Moses did then is not indicative of what happened on later in his life. He went out and worked with his father's sheep for about 40 years. He had this process that he went through. And I think what happened with Moses, he transformed his life, he renewed his mind. He became a different person. Now, Moses didn't just become a perfect person. He messed up again. Remember the rock, he was supposed to speak to it and he beat on it. I've done that, not necessarily with a rock, but if you're a farmer, I grew up on a farm, and we used to take there's the dual wheels on the back of a tractor, and whenever you have to go from, let's say during the seeding, we would put the duals on and to pull a cultivator, you need a little extra traction on the ground. Well, you'd have to separate the wheels when it was time to get done with that, you know, for baling and stuff like that. And these things were stubborn. And you'd get, my dad would call it a persuasion bar. I don't know if you know what a persuasion bar is, but it's a bar that helps you persuade the nuts and bolts to come a little bit loose. And I remember the first time I was doing this, and I didn't realize that in order to turn these screws out that would back the wheel off the tractor, it was like reverse thread, you know, like it comes off the other way. And so I was jumping up and down in this thing, and I was calling it names that I probably shouldn't have, and using this persuasion bar, and I used a lot of like PB Blaster to get this loose, and it just didn't happen. But what happens, what the whole point of that story is that you're not a perfect person. And Moses was not perfect. He yelled at this rock and started beating on it. And this happened later down the road. But that's not a defining point of his life. That's not what defined Moses. What defined Moses is the transformation that happened, that God took him from here to here to here, and he renewed his mind, and he became this leader that led over 1 million people through the desert. Just something to think about. The world system, popular thinking, and culture is all in rebellion to God. And I want to read J.B. Phillips, kind of paraphrase Romans 12, 1 and 2, and I'm just going to read that for you because I like the way he puts it. It says, "With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable by him." And this is what I want you to bring out. I'm going to bring this out here. "Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves toward the goal of true maturity." Transforming is actually the opposite of conforming. When you transform something, it's brought in from the inside and it's made new. Conforming is where I can tell you, okay, you have to do something a certain way, and I want you to conform to that, and I'm just going to tell you, and you can do it, but the inside cannot change at all. There was this one time, I don't know if she's an Amish girl or she's a conservative girl, there was a tourist that stopped and asked her, and she said, you know, like, why do you dress the way you do? Like, I'm curious, you know, why do you dress the way you do? And the girl was like, oh, she was kind of taken back a little bit, and she goes, we guys are to be different than you guys. That was her answer to it. We guys are just to be different than you guys. And it's more than that. I mean, it's not just that we're supposed to be different than, I mean, there is a difference when it comes to a Christian and the culture of the world, but it's more than just because we're supposed to be different than you guys. If you're basing your judgment off of how people look, you're going to be very disappointed. If you base your judgment just off of how people look, you're going to be very disappointed. The point is, you can avoid worldly behaviors and not be transformed. So what does a renewed mind look like? So if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Most Christians base their life off of two things. And I don't, once again, this here is kind of something I've just been processing, but they base their life off of two things, feelings and doing. Feelings and doing. A life based off of feelings says, how do I feel today? How do I feel? Am I feeling good? Am I feeling okay? Does this real? I'll read the Bible and I was like, eh, I don't feel that that's really right. I don't feel that's relevant. I'm going to keep going. It asks the question, does the Bible real? I don't feel God in my life. How do I feel about my wife? How do I feel about my church? How do I feel about my pastor? It's based off of these feelings. And a life of feeling will never know the transforming power of God because it ignores the renewing of the mind. You have to have a renewed mind to actually understand that. And a life based off of doing says, you know, don't give me the theology, just tell me what to do. Give me like 5 points that I have to follow. Just give me the steps that it takes, and I'm just going to do that, and I'm going to be okay. And that kind of has the form of legalism and checklists, and if I just do this, I'll not be conformed to the world because I'll look different. Or, you know, like the world looks at me and they see that I look different, but there's actually nothing different in my heart. There's nothing different in my head. I'm just doing it so I can look different. A life of doing will never know the transforming power of God because it ignores the renewing of the mind. And God is not against the principles of feeling and doing. He's a God that created feelings, and he commanded us to be doers of the word. You know, we're actually supposed to do things. But we can't base the foundations of our Christian life off of feelings and doing. Rather, our first question should be, is what is truth? And what does the Bible say? That has to be the basis of what your Christian life stands for. So in order to get a renewed mind, you have to ask that question, what is truth, and what does the Bible say about that? Because that's the basis to everything that you're going to come across. John Cooper from Skillet wrote a good article addressing this whole Marty Sampson and Joshua Harris. I read the article, but one of his main points was, we have to get back to the truth in God's word. We have to get back to the basics of truth. That's where it is. It's not about like having some leader, how many, you know, hit singles he has, what kind of blog he writes, you know, how electric his messages are, whatever like that. You have to get back to it's the truth in the Bible. And the Greek word for transformation is actually metamorpho, and it's where we get the word metamorphosis, and it's that dramatic change in life form from you have the little larva, you have the caterpillar, and then you have this beautiful butterfly. And I think we get sometimes hung up in the stage of larva and caterpillar, and we don't get to that beautiful butterfly because we don't complete that process of metamorphosis. That term is used twice in the Bible, once in the Transfiguration in Mark, talking about Jesus when he was changing. The other one is in 2 Corinthians 3:18. I'm going to read that. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. As we transform on the inside, our minds become renewed, and the proof is evident on the outside. I'll say that again. As we transform on the inside, and as our minds become renewed, the proof is evident on the outside. And then others can see what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God in our life. If you really think about this, these two verses, you know, people are always trying to, okay, like, what's God's will for my life? What does God want me to do? What does he have for me? And these two verses really can tell you what God's will is for your life. They define it. They tell you. And I'm just going to kind of go over this a little bit again. So we remember the mercies of God, the past, present, and future. Remember what those are. And then as an act of worship, as a pure act of worship, we have to give ourselves to him. That's the living sacrifice. We resist the thoughts and actions of the world. We resist the thinking and the actions that the world would have. That's nonconformity. And then by focusing on God's word and fellowship with him, That's the transformational mind. We have to focus on God's word, dig for true truth, dig back into the Bible, and that is what transforms your mind. Then your life will be in the will of God. That just shows it's a pattern that's going to happen. That's the fruit of it. That's what's going to happen to you. Your life will be the proof of what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So I just want you to think about that this week, to go through the week. If you want to just go back over and read these verses, they're amazing. They're awesome. I love when I can, you know, I've read these verses many times, but you dig in there and you start to find different things. And I don't know if I've read this verse and I thought, well, man, God's will for my life is sitting right there. You know, he tells me what it's going to be. The proof of a transformed life is what God's will is. So think about that. Remember, you know, don't get discouraged about, you know, people are going to leave the faith. Don't get discouraged about that. Don't put your faith and confidence in a person. Put it in God. Don't, you know, people can write, blog, do whatever. They can be honest and authentic with their feelings, but they're exactly that, their feelings. It's not the word of God. It's not the truth. It's just somebody's feelings. So we got to go back to, I think, the basics and say, you know what, who is God? Take his mercy and make it a living sacrifice. Like, accept or take our bodies and make it a living sacrifice. Make it something that God is pleased of and proud of. And remember this, you know, as you go out throughout the week, Christians think differently. We don't think the same as the world. That's not what we do. We think differently. So let's stand for prayer. Dear God, as we come before you again, we just want to thank you so much for Paul's letter to the Romans and how we can take that today, and it's a letter truly that's written for us as well, and it's your word has echoed throughout history. It is still alive as it was when Paul wrote it, and we can take it to heart, and we can renew our minds. We can have a transformed life, which will in turn make us different from the world around us. Dear God, help us to understand that concept. Help us to understand that it's not just, we're not just looking different. We don't just have to look different, but actually our minds have to be different. We have to think differently. Our bodies have to actually, we have to have a living body. We have to present this to you, dear God, and let you work in our lives. Just want to pray a special blessing on the church here, dear God. Pray for each person. If there's somebody here that is struggling with that, or if there's somebody here that, you know, it has not, you know, given you the opportunity to change your mind, dear God, I just want to pray for that person that they would follow through and give you complete control of their life. We ask this all in your name. Amen. You're dismissed.